Church, as you're turning with me to Isaiah chapter 11, I've got to say, Brother Danny, if you're in here, I love you, brother. What an incredible testimony, an encouragement. I'm here today because Christ was faithful in my unfaithfulness. Is that not the testimony of everyone here who knows Christ by faith? What a gift that was. Thank you, brother, for that. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We've sung already a couple songs about the Christmas story. Every one of those songs really is inspired by the Bible. In fact, I don't know if there's any other book in all of human history that has inspired more songs and more singing than the Word of God. Isaiah is a book where Jesus is being prophesied. Isaiah came before Jesus, but he's looking forward to Jesus in this text. And in Isaiah 11, we probably have one of the most beautiful pictures in the entire Bible. We're going to see that specifically in verses 6 through 9, but I want to read verses 1 through 9 with you this morning. The Bible says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Now, verse 6 through 9, this is the picture we'll really be looking at this morning. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Lord, we believe that this word is not understood simply by principles of clear communication. It's not even, Lord, understood because we just listen intently. We know that this word is only understood when the Holy Spirit lights up our hearts and gives us the spirit of wisdom and knowledge of Him. So Lord, I pray that You would take these very weak words that I've written and fill this place with a very strong word of life from heaven. We know, again, there's a lot of competition this time of year. Whether it be presence on our mind, or for many this year, there's a lot of loneliness and pain. There's a lot of other voices that would crowd out Your voice. And we pray You would take center stage again this Christmas through Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to focus this morning on these beautiful and poetic words in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. If you dabble in poetry, unless you're really good, it's doubtful that any of us have ever painted quite a beautiful picture like the one we just read. I want to kind of go over this part that we'll dwell on a little more. We saw that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the shepherd will lie down with the goat, the calf and the young lion are lying down together, the cow and the bear are grazing together, and then a nursing child shall play by the cobra hole, and the weaned child, that's a child that's just stopped nursing from his mother, shall put his hand in the viper's den. The first thing I kind of want you to notice about this poetic structure is that it's very peaceful. Do you notice this passage is really very peaceful? We read about different animals living together, animals that used to be in a predator-prey relationship where one did the chasing and the other did the running away. They're now cuddling. They're dwelling together in this poetic image. In fact, we're told that these animals are no longer wild, that they're so tame that a child could lead them. Some of you have dogs that a child couldn't lead, even after you've spent several amounts of your own money training those dogs. But these animals, these are bears. I mean, this is a helicopter mom's worst nightmare. There's a child leading a bear. These animals are absolutely free of any hurt, any blood. And in this passage, nature, down to the tooth and claw, is now free from bloodshed, and they are full of peace. And then, just to add another layer onto that, this passage is not only peaceful, it's playful. It's not just peaceful, it's play. Did you notice this again? This would be any parent's nightmare. Your child with a bear, lion, leopard, and wolf, not only just walking behind them, but then your child playing over a snake hole. You know, there are some things that dads will let their kids do that moms won't, generally. This is beyond the realm, I believe, of moms and dads. No dad, even in Callahan, well, that may be debatable, but in a sane place will say, hey, go play with that snake hole. Yet this child is playing by the cobra's hole and the viper's den, and there's nothing to worry about. They're playing without danger. And listen, don't all of us wish that for our kids? That they would be able to find some place where they could play without danger. How many of us look back on our childhood and wish, man, if only I lived on a different street, or instead of being surrounded by dangers or abusers or something that could bring me harm, if only I had the ability to play without the threat of danger. And so you've got this peaceful image, animals that should be killing each other, laying down together, children that should be running away, playing. And the question, I think, for us is, what do we do with this image? When you think about it, how are we supposed to process what we just heard? I mean, painters have painted it, songwriters have sung about it, and the question for us this morning is, what do we make of it? Is this just an interesting piece of creative writing? I mean, people write fantasies all the time in our world, right? The fantasy genre is very popular. There's nothing wrong with wanting to escape a little bit. So maybe this is a little piece of fantasy that we're given so we can escape a dark world. Of course, the prophet Isaiah, who wrote this, has already told us twice in this book that what he is writing is a direct revelation, a vision from God. So this is not escapism for Isaiah. This is Isaiah telling us the truth, relaying to us what he's been shown. He's telling us what God has revealed to him. It's Isaiah giving us God's word, which means it's God's vision for the future that lions lay down with lambs. It's God's vision for the future that things be so safe that children can play near snakes. Just think about what kind of God would give you a word like this. In fact, there's another vision in the book of Zechariah. It's a vision of heaven, and it tells us that the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in them. Children, if you're here this morning, pay attention and think about this. Heaven is not a place where God says, go to your room and be quiet. Heaven is not a place where children should be seen and not heard. Heaven is the place with boys and girls playing safely in the streets. It's an amazing thing. Now, the passage we're looking at, this is not just some utopia. This is not some dream someone once had. It's actually going to be a reality through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is actually going to create a world where lions lay down with lambs and where children, the most vulnerable in the whole society, have nothing to fear from the most dangerous and poisonous snakes of the world. And you might be asking, how do you know this passage about Jesus? Well, I know it for a few reasons. One, if you're new to Grey Gables, we've been going through Isaiah these last 3 weeks during our Advent. And we've been noticing that the prophecies in Isaiah are about Jesus. Brother Jason read one for us this morning, Isaiah 9. We didn't get to cover that. It was on the chopping block this year. But we got to look at Isaiah 7 last week, where it says, the virgin will be with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. So Isaiah has been telling us something supernatural. By the way, just because the Bible was written hundreds of years ago doesn't mean that they didn't know whether or not virgins had kids or not. They may not have been able to develop ChatGPT yet, or hundreds of years before Jesus, but they did know where babies come from. it was a miracle that a virgin was going to be with child. And on top of that, we're told that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Isaiah has been getting us ready. He's telling us something that's going to happen through a particular baby. And now he's telling us that when this child gets everything he wants done, lions will lay down with lambs, and children can play over snake holes. We know Isaiah 11 is about Jesus because it starts in verse 1 this way. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." What is that talking about? Well, it's comparing the royal line of Israel to a tree. And so all the kings of Israel are like a tree. The father of the first king from the tribe of Judah, King David, was a guy named Jesse. So his line is called the tree of Jesse. The only problem is if you read our verse in verse 1, it doesn't say the tree of Jesse. It says the stem of Jesse. It's not a tree anymore. It's been cut down. There's no more kings who have come from Jesse. Like this is like maybe you've met a friend who's been looking into their ancestry and they say, "Man, in my heritage, I used to be the Duke of Edinburgh or the Prince of Greece." And you're like, "Man, that's cool, but now you work at McDonald's, right?" So like it's over. Your royalty is done. The line is no longer anymore. I'm not treating you different because you used to be a king in your ancestry. That's what's going on in Jesus' day in the royal line of David. It was done. What we're being told here is that out of that stump of the royal line, out of this line of the kings of Israel that's been cut down, a little branch is going to come out of it and he's going to bear fruit. And that little branch is Jesus. Jesus is the one who came when it looked like everything was cut off and done. Everything was over. Everything was kaput from the tribes of David, from the kingdoms of Israel. All of a sudden, this little boy is born in a manger who is going to not just to be a king of the tribe of Judah, but be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will rule and reign over all people everywhere for all time. And so that kind of leaves us then with one question. We're looking at this peaceful image, lions and lambs. We're looking at this playful image, kids playing over snake holes safely. We're seeing that this is what Jesus is going to do in the world, that this is his plan, is to make this real place and even restore so much safety that there can be real play. So one last question for us. How do you understand this passage? Do you understand it literally or figuratively? Maybe some of you are like me and you were sleeping through all of your English classes in high school. What I mean by that is, will there literally be real lions with real manes laying down with real lambs? Or is this some kind of symbolic, poetic image? Like when I say I've got a fire in my belly, no one literally means there's an active fire in your belly. They mean it figuratively. To say that they have passion. They're using fire as a picture of passion. So will there be lambs and lions literally in heaven? Will there be kids over snake holes literally? Or is that like a poet being used by God to understand something else? Well, let me just tell you that throughout church history, nobody has agreed on that. I actually was reading from commentators this week from the 1st century, 2nd century, 4th century, 16th century, and 17th century. Great men of God who love the Bible, have read the Bible, and they are divided on this one. Is this literal or is it simply metaphorical or poetic image? And so this is what I'm going to do. I found that by looking at both of these views, literally and figuratively, they both explain two wonderfully biblically true things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain them to you, either one. I want you to know two wonderful biblical truths so that we can agree to disagree. If you take this literally, you'll know the truth that comes from it. If you take this figuratively, you'll know the truth that comes from it. And even if you don't, you'll know that the other thing is true as well. And so, of course, let's look at this literally first. We're going to look at the idea of literally. Many men take this passage that way. They think in the future, animals are going to stop fighting. Literally, in the future, children will always be safe. And of course, the Bible teaches that that is absolutely true. In fact, let me read you a passage from Romans chapter 8. This is after Jesus comes speaking of creation, which includes lion and lamb. Look at what Jesus says about creation. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." See, what this passage tells us is look, the creation, all of creation, including the animal kingdom, has suffered along with the people who have fallen into sin. Since the first two people fell into sin, the whole creation has been a mess. Since Adam and Eve fell, animals that were meant to be herbivores, which I actually hate to break this to you. I hate to break this to myself. Let me say that as well. But all of us who claim to be real men, and we define being a real man by eating steak. Originally, real men didn't eat steak. In fact, originally, nobody ate steak. Genesis 1, 29 says that all the animals were given plants to eat. The world was originally a place where blood was not shed, where death didn't happen, where you didn't walk down a street and see roadkill in the middle of the road. You never saw your favorite dog get sick and die. That was never the way the world was meant to be. The world was created to be a place where there was absolutely no death. Animals didn't die, people didn't die, but ever since sin entered into the world, we all die. Animals die, people die. In fact, eventually, God came along later in Genesis 9 saying, "I give you the animals to eat." I know all of you are waiting for that part. But it wasn't the original intention. God's design was a design of a world of peace. But ever since sin came into the world has been full of bloodshed, animal death, human death, all kinds of death. And let me just say something to you. Many of you have grown up in a world where you've seen loved ones die early, where you've seen people sin against you, betray you early, where you even lost animals that you loved. You can go through that saying, "Man, God must be some sort of wicked sorcerer over this whole earth. If this is his crystal ball, he must be some sort of wicked leader where things get shot up, eaten up, and die." It's really vital for you to know that whatever degree you experience the world as wickedness, a place of death, to be a place where you're sinned against, you are not experiencing the world that God has designed. You can't go from this bad world and argue, therefore, there must be a bad God. The only reason the world is bad is because man sinned and cast us into a world under a curse of our own doing. And why am I belaboring this point? Because if you take the view that this is literal, it reminds us that at the end of all time, when Jesus Christ wraps up human history, everything will be right again. Animals that were never meant to kill each other won't kill each other. Snakes, I mean, think about this. It was a snake that actually brought human beings to sin. The devil came as a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve, and yet snakes will be so harmless, children will play with them. When you get to heaven, Christians, it'll be a world free of temptation, free of danger, free of bloodshed, free of hurt, free of anything that is not peaceful and playful. It will be a world of eternal joy. If you've ever heard, by the way, if that's the case, if that is true, then if you're here and you're not a believer, and you've ever heard a Christian tell you, you need to repent of your sins, you need to turn away from your sins, you need to go away from the ways of the world, you need to trust in Jesus who died on the cross for sinners, fully paying for all of your sin and giving you his righteousness. The reason that Christians will plead with you for this life is because of what's said right here. This is the reason. They want you to go to this peaceful, playful world where all the harm we have experienced in this world is done away with.
And when we get to experience it, we get to enter into the fullness of the glory of God, the fullness of joy in God's presence. So that's true whether you take this passage literally or not. Now, some people take this passage figuratively, and I've got to admit to you, I'm one of them. They take this passage as referring to not something literal, but it actually being poetic. And so these lambs, these lions, these bears, they might not literally be talking about lambs, lions, and bears. Oh my, right? I know you were thinking it. I think we need to remember something, that throughout the Bible, people are often described as animals. You know that, right? False teachers are often described as wolves, right? King Herod is described as a fox. In fact, let me tell you, in the book of Jeremiah, which happens right after the book of Isaiah, the very enemies that were threatening Isaiah when his book was written are compared to a lion, a leopard, and a wolf. Jeremiah 5:6 says, "Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased." Let me just make this as clear as I can. In the time that Isaiah was written, Israel is being surrounded by kingdoms that want to kill them. And those kingdoms were being described by God's prophets as lions, wolves, leopards, ready to devour and overthrow them. And yet, what's being foretold here is that the enemies of God, the wolves, the leopards, and the lions, are all going to lay down with the people of God in perfect peace. One pastor about 5 centuries ago put it this way, describing Isaiah 11. He says he's returning to describe the character and habits of those who have submitted to Christ. He says they were formerly like lions or leopards, but will now be like sheep or lambs, for they will have laid aside every cruel and brutish disposition. By these modes of expression, he means nothing else than that those who formerly were like savage beasts will be mild and gentle. Or if you don't like John Calvin, maybe you prefer the title of the Van Halen cover song. Big Bad Bill is Sweet William now. See, that's what happens. The Christian goes from being somebody full of malice, someone who aims to destroy, to tear people down, to lions laying down with lambs. And maybe the best example we could give of this would be the Apostle Paul. Paul spent a good chunk of his life trying to murder Christians. The person who wrote 13 books of the New Testament spent a good portion of his life trying to kill, murder Christians. He was a lion by any description. He was a wolf aiming to destroy God's lambs. And when God got a hold of the Apostle Paul, that wolf, that lion, that animal laid down, and people started calling him pastor. People came to him with their problems. People wrote him notes asking him to write them letters to encourage them in their churches. The violent one had become someone who is now at peace. And now I know that this is probably new for a number of you, but let me just make this as concrete as I can. In this room, we have men and women who have broken or even been in trouble with the law, who are now happy and content members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this room, we have people who had such chaotic, ruthless tongues that there are still people here bleeding from the wounds that have been inflicted on them, but now are so careful with their words that if you say one offhanded comment that might hurt someone, they will call you the next day to make sure that in their words they didn't offer you an offense. Jesus Christ makes lions lay down. He makes wolves tame. He makes leopards who are violent, who are against the people of God, he makes them lay down to be perfectly at peace with all of his people. Let me put it to you the way that the New Testament puts it in Titus 3. Titus 3 writes it like this. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's pretty bad. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What Jesus does when He gets a hold of you is He takes you from someone who's malicious, who does other people harm, and He makes them harmless like a lion or wolf that's been tamed. This was my story. It still is my story. And I know enough of you to know in this room that it's packed full of dangerous people who have harmed and hurt so many other people. But what Jesus Christ has done in their life is He's taken away those desires to hurt. Instead, He gives you an ultimate desire to love one another, to be kind to one another, to be like Christ, who did not hold on to His own life in selfishness, but gave up His life in sacrificial love to die for sinners like you and I. This is what Jesus Christ does in the world. He makes Christians so tame that even a little child could lead them. I was thinking to myself yesterday afternoon, man, honestly, all I do is get up here on Sundays and I preach God's word. I certainly can talk to any Christian in this church. What I'd find is I know they're somewhere in their life, they're just trying to obey Jesus, and I want to be an encouragement to them. And yet, I'll just tell you this. Last week after a Christmas concert, I look over and I see a group of young ladies, children, who are friends that just decide to pray for each other and together in a huddle before they left the Christmas concert. Oh, how I want to follow their lead. I hear about our Sprouts ministry or the ability that these kids have to memorize scripture and their catechism questions. And I think, man, I want to follow their lead. Even a little child who has the Holy Spirit can lead someone. Because before we are Christians, we're obstinate, difficult, headstrong, with our heels dug in. And after we become Christians, we're still a lot of those things. We're not perfect. We don't get everything absolutely right. But the orientation of the heart is, I want to follow Jesus. And that's what this passage, I think, is talking about. However, if it is talking about the redemption of all the animal kingdom, I love that too. They're both going to happen. They're both taught in the scriptures. But I want to pause just one moment before we close, and I want to point out one more thing. Verse 9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Now, that should be familiar to you, right? Isaiah chapter 2, the holy mountain, the book of Isaiah. It's a picture for all the saved people, all those who are gathered around Jesus that are saved. They're not haters, they're not hurters, they're not destroyers, they become lifesavers. Why? Look at the end of verse 9. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Church family, there's going to come a day where, as much as the water covers the ocean, the earth is going to be covered with people who know God. Now, that hasn't happened fully yet. It's happening. It used to be that the gospel was just in Jerusalem. You know that, right? Then it used to be the gospel was just in Jerusalem and Samaria. Then it was all over Europe. And now it's all over the world. And wherever it spreads, wherever people come to know God, they get gentle. I heard a story once about what to do with a very wild horse. This may not be true. All you want to be cowboys in the church can correct me if it's not. I think it's one of those stories that's just used for an illustration more than it is true. But they said, if you have a very wild horse, and again, in case it's not obvious, I'm actually talking with you and I, how do you deal with a very wild horse? And what they do with these wild horses is that they would tie them to a very old, stubborn, stable mule. And he said, you know what happens when you tie a wild horse to a stubborn, stable mule? It kicks, it neighs, it screams, and then it gives up. Then it's gentle. And the next day, you take the rope off and you take it for a walk.
Well, look, I want to encourage you this morning to tie yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not stubborn, but he is stable. He will stand his ground. But the ground he stands on is this holy ground. He died to save sinners like you. He won't budge from where he's at. You heard that in the testimony this morning. He calls you to repent and believe. But if you tie yourself to him, he will make you gentle. He will make you like himself. He will make you loving. One who used to be a lion, who will now lay down with the lamb. Let's stand as we close this morning with the word of prayer. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would please come into our midst. Lord, that even now you would pinpoint where we have been like lions or wolves or bears, where we've been hard to lead. Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit? Would you give us new hearts? Or, Lord, if we already have new hearts, would you give us such a fresh vision of Christ that we're gentle, that we're made teachable? Give us the knowledge of the Lord that will one day cover the earth as the waters covers the sea. Let us let go of anything we're holding on to that might keep us from being made gentle by you. I pray that you would make us the sweetest animals in your kingdom. I pray you would ignite us and encourage us to have a desire to bring others into your fold. Father, I pray that this Christmas we would celebrate the marvelous, life-changing work you do by Jesus on the cross, uniting our hearts in the Holy Spirit and changing us from lions to lambs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of response together.